Trust in the Lord means that we have to endure some uncertainty. Did you like reading that last line? There's some people are saying, no, I don't like that at all. What's interesting about the scripture reading that comes in the middle of what it seems like Gideon's certainty leads in from his lack of certainty. It seems, as we listen to that passage of scripture, that Gideon is on board, been on board, and is just waiting for God's guidance. Not so much. And what's interesting about this passage of scripture, the thing that tilts it for Gideon, that this battle that God has called him out for, to deliver the people of Israel from the hordes of the peoples of the east who are just laying waste to their countryside. So much so that if you read earlier in chapter 7, the people have left open country and are just living in caves and crags and fortified cities because of the onslaught of the peoples that are coming over. And they're just destroying their crops. And when they plant crops for the new season, they just come in and they just camp on them and destroy them. So now they're becoming hungry. But it's interesting that God has been trying to convince Gideon that he is with him. And it isn't until this passage of scripture that Kevin read where Gideon's convinced. And it's not even God telling him. It's the Midianites. Which is interesting when we think about the desire for certainty and the challenge of trust. So when Gideon hears his enemy saying, God must be with Gideon. This must mean that God is going to destroy us. It just reaffirms in Gideon's mind what God has been telling him the whole time, that he's not been trusting. And it finally gets into him that, yes, I can trust what God is going to do. And God is trying to help him along the way, even though Gideon's resistant, which I can relate to. I can relate to Gideon. I can relate when things are going poorly and I'm questioning why things aren't going the way I desire that they would be going, or when someone is just, maybe I feel like I'm being attacked, why I would want to hide and just kind of scrape out a living of knocking out grain in a wine press so I'm not seen, and just stealing away and then feeding my family and friends with whatever I could get. I understand Gideon when he looks around his world and he's wondering, where's God in the midst of it? I relate to Gideon when God says, welcome, mighty warrior. And Gideon says, who are you talking to? Because that is not my impression of me, because I'm weak, my family's weak, my tribe is weak. God, I don't get your perspective. And God says, exactly. God says, exactly. And this is the whole story of what we see in Gideon. This is our story. Because we're so easy to look at ourselves in our story and question our part in God's story that we can't see the vastness of how God can use a weak person like me for the glory of his kingdom. Because Satan will always get me to focus on my weaknesses and how I'm unworthy to be a tool in God's tool belt. And God says, don't worry about that. I'm the carpenter. I'm the creator. I will use you as I see fit if you're willing. And sometimes when you read scripture, God used people who were unwilling anyway. Sometimes to their demise, unfortunately, if they just would have realized that God was wanting to use them. And he still accomplished his task, his goal, his way. And we can't comprehend the mind of God. So the challenge that we have and the challenge of Gideon is, how do I trust without certainty? Oh, well, how have you been doing that recently? How do you trust without certainty?
Faith.
Faith in what?
Faith in what we hope and we can't see.
Faith in what we can't see. Faith that the God who has revealed himself in the text is the God who really exists. We sing a song, Standing on the Promises. And that's what trust is. We don't have to stand on promises when we're certain. But God reveals himself to bring a certainty that when you don't know what I'm doing, don't think I'm not doing anything. That's for certain. That's for certain that we can't fully understand what God is doing in the world or in my own life. So what do I need to do? Understand who God is and what he calls me to be and strive to be that for his sake, to his glory, because of him wanting to share his glory with me. So in Gideon's story, if you read the end of chapter 7 and into chapter 8, Gideon finally cuts down the Asherah poles and tears down Baal's altar and builds an altar to God and sacrifices his father's bull on it. And people are, how can you do this? And these are the people who are being oppressed by the Midianites and the Amorites, the people who are worshiping the gods that Gideon just destroyed their altars and their objects of worship. And the people aren't celebrating Gideon. It's like, what are you doing? These are our gods. And look at the disconnect, is that they don't understand God, so they create their own gods, and the people who are the originators of those gods are oppressing the people of God. They're a little mixed up, aren't they? We can relate to the people of Gideon, trying to understand, what is God doing in this world? What do I offer my allegiance to? Gideon's father says, well, if Baal's such a great god, let Baal fight Baal's battles with Gideon. And the people are like, oh, okay. I guess that sounds fair. But we never hear the people question, well, what are our gods going to do to Gideon? And it turns out, in this part of the story, Baal is impotent. The Shear is impotent. And these are the gods of fertility. They're impotent. And God says to Gideon, you're my mighty warrior. And he clothes him with his spirit. It's like we see Paul saying that we're clothed in Christ at baptism. We're clothed with this spiritual being. But it's interesting, as you read through the rest of the text, we think, well, if someone's empowered by the Spirit, then there will be no challenges for them. They will conquer everything that comes their way. Every obstacle they'll be able to traverse, no problems at all. But that's not the case. Because the Spirit being there doesn't take away Gideon or our free choice. So Gideon, with the Spirit of God, he calls the armies of God. And the people of Israel turn out. But Gideon still questions. He doesn't understand how God's going to work this out in the future. God's perspective is, I will deliver you. Just trust me. And when we see this comparison of Gideon with Jesus calling us to pray to our Father in heaven, our Father, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. And he's challenging Gideon to trust that I am separate from all the imaginations of the gods of this age. That I'm separate, I'm special. Remember, I'm holy. And for Gideon, he's thinking, but the way the present looks, I question the future. But when the Spirit clothes him, we see the kingdom of God coming upon him. And when he calls the soldiers of the army of God, they respond to him. The kingdom has come on this earth as it is in heaven. God coming down and being a part of this world. He wants that. He desires that. He longs for that from the beginning of time. And as the army assembles, even though Gideon has the Spirit of God clothing him, and he sees over 32,000 people who have turned out to fight for God against the Midianites, who, by the way, if you're looking down in the valley between where Gideon is and where the Midianites are, the scriptures tell us that there was 135,000 Midianites and Amorites and people from the east in comparison to the 32,000 of Israel. So could you ever see these, you know, mass gatherings, whether it's Woodstock or things that happen in Washington, D.C., you see the mass of humanity? This is the image we get when it says their camels can't be counted because they're as many as the sands on the seashore. Would you become faint-hearted? Would you believe that God is holy? Do you trust that his kingdom will come even though it looks like you are weak? Do you believe that what he wants done on earth will happen because it's been done in heaven? And the challenge for Gideon and the challenge for us is we want to know for certain how it's going to work out before it works itself out. But from the perspective of God, the victory is won. I am with you, mighty warrior. And I will use you to deliver my people. But when Gideon looks at this challenge from a human perspective, there's more fear than faith. Have you ever found yourself in those situations, whether it's something's going on in life for you or a loved one, you're sick, they're sick, and you're wondering, how's this going to work out? God, what are you going to do? I can remember praying when my dad was diagnosed with cancer, praying, God, you said the prayers of the righteous avail much. They heal the sick. And I prayed, and he didn't get better. So from a human perspective, I could count that as defeat. But it's not. It was a temporal defeat, but not an eternal one. Because Jesus conquers. When you have a loved one who dies in faith, that's good news. Even though we ache, because we're still a part of the battle. And as Gideon is questioning God, he says, okay, God, just do something for me. I'm going to take this piece of wool and I'm going to lay it down on the ground or in the wine press, and I want it to be dry and everything around it wet. And it is. Well, give me just this time, let it be wet and the ground dry. And it is. It says so much so that he fills a bowl with the water that the fleece is absorbed. But he's still not sure. He still questions. But he's got this army on his side. God has told him repeatedly that I'm going to deliver Israel through you. And then God says, just so you know, Gideon, who's going to win this battle? You've got too many people. Okay, now remember the odds here. 135,000 against 32,000. Odds aren't too good. And God says, you've got too many. Because I don't want you ever to think, Gideon, that the victory that you're going to win because I'm going to win this victory is because of you and your strength. Folks, the victory that God wins in you is not because of your will or your strength. God wins it because of who he is, not because of who we are. And when Gideon trusts that, then he acts upon that. And they go down to the stream and he says, okay, for all the people who just lap up the water, get down on their hands and knees and drink out of the... Before he even does that, he says, ask anybody who's afraid to go to battle against the Midianites. If they don't want to go to war, let them leave. Well, what kind of a commander is that? And a bunch leave. And I wonder what the others are doing. It's like, well, wait a minute. You're just going to throw us to the wolves? You're going to not support us? You're not going to die with us? And he says, you still have too many. Go down to the stream and whoever laps up like an animal, let them go home too. They end up with 300 people who are drink the water from their hand. 300 people against 135,000. Does it sound like sure certainty of victory? No, unless God's on your side. No, unless God is going to fight this battle for you. And that's what he says. But he's still not sure. And he says, okay, Gideon, if you're still afraid, go down to the camp and listen tonight. And that's the passage of scripture that we hear. He says, God has given us up to Gideon. God is providing a victory here. And then the prayer says, God, give us our food for what we need today. Give us what we need. And I wonder if any of these guys were upset that the majority of the people went home and weren't going to fight with him. He says, so we go, forgive as we're forgiven. Treat others as we've been treated. And then Gideon says, okay, I'm certain now. Let's go fight. And they go down at night and they've got their trumpets in hand and jar in hand and torch in a jar. And he says, circle around and watch what I do. And when the time comes, we're going to blow our horns. We're going to light our torches and we're going to throw down our jars. And we're going to shout for the Lord and for Gideon. You know one thing they don't have in their hands? Weapons. What are they going to check the horns at people or hit them with the horns or throw the torches at people? I'm sure they're wearing some armament. But when they're encircling this camp and they shout, all they have to do at this moment is sit back and watch. Because when they blow their trumpets, when they crash their pots, and when they scream for the Lord and Gideon, The Midianites, the Amorites, the people of the east, they rise up and they don't start running for the torches. They just, it's dark and they just start wailing, killing each other. The battle belongs to the Lord. And when God called Gideon and the people of Israel to follow, they participated in that victory. But the victory is always God's. And in their obedience, in their participation of God's kingdom coming to earth, they won the battle. We say, God, don't let us be tempted, but save us from the evil one. Our battle, that Satan is always like a roaring lion trying to devour us, God will protect us. God will save us. And we can win battles too when God is fighting them for us. We just have to trust the promises of God with certainty that this God will show up. Even when he doesn't show up when we want, we have to trust that there's something going on that he's doing in the background. Read Job. Job is trying to make sense of all the things that are going on in his life that don't make sense about who he thinks God is and how God works. But the one thing we always find Job going back to is, even though I don't understand, even though I'm not certain what you're going to do, God, even though I will question you, God, I will praise you, God. And that's what people of trust do more and more as they grow in their ability to believe that this God is fighting on their side. So we look to the things of 2 Peter, where we see God's peace wants to be poured out in abundance through our knowledge of God. When we don't know God, or when we don't trust in God, we don't have peace, because we're a victim to circumstance and uncertainty. But when we know God abundantly, we can trust God more fully when things are hard to understand. It doesn't say we're going to trust 100% perfectly, but we will gain more peace because we know that there is a God in heaven who wins the victories. And he wants to confirm his calling for us. And he tells us that his divine power, not our earthly power, has given us all we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who calls us, to his own glory and goodness. What does that say about who God believes you are, that would call you into his glory? It's not because you deserve it or have earned it. It's in spite of it. It's our response of thankfulness to it. He says, and through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We become more and more like God to a world that doesn't look like God at all. So that we can give people an option of how they're going to live in this world. Because we've escaped corruption of the world caused by evil desire. He has won the battle, even though I might still struggle with my evil desires. We talked about in Romans today, is Satan is always going to make the flesh alive, wanting us to take the blessings that satisfy our flesh and take it to the next level. But God has won the ultimate victory over our sin through the blood of Jesus. And he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to faith goodness, to add to goodness knowledge, to add to knowledge self-control, and to add to self-control perseverance, and to add to perseverance godliness, and add to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. Because when we love, that is when we're fully demonstrating the base character of God. Because in his love, Christ died for us. By the Father's love, he raised Jesus for us, so that we can be certain that this Jesus who took our sin has taken it away as far as the east is from the west, and now sits enthroned, and he has sent his Spirit to us. We can be certain of that. And even though we struggle with letting the Spirit guide and instruct and protect, and we want to do it our way, it is still there. We trust that. And we allow God's will to be done in us. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever doesn't have them, they're nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sin. Have you forgotten, as a child of God, that you've been forgiven of your past sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? That you wanted to die to yourself and participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you went into the grave of baptism and was raised in newness of life? Have you forgotten that? Satan wants to remind you that that's not true. He wants you to believe that that's a lie. But we know our adversary is the father of lies. So why would you believe the liar? Jesus says, believe your Lord, because he fights for you. So our worshipful response is like that of Gideon. That even though we question, we decide we're going to go into battle. We decide we're just going to follow what God says, even when it doesn't make full sense to me. Even when it could lead to my own personal death, I'm going to trust the Lord. That we keep God daily, number one. We wake up thinking, God, I want to keep you number one all day today. And when I falter, God, forgive me and remind me why you're number one again. We want to allow his kingdom to be evident through us, to trust his care, his providence, that he will provide for our needs, that we will forgive as we have been forgiven. Because what greater gift can we receive than to have our sins washed away? And what better gift can we give others than not to hold their failings over their head until we're happy with it? And we trust and pray that God will keep us from temptation, but knowing that Satan is always going to be there to lay traps for us. But God, give me the spiritual strength and vision to see the traps coming and to go around them. And Father, please save us from the evil one. And we trust with certainty that our Father in heaven hears our prayer. And we trust that even though we're not sure how he's going to work it out in my life, that because of his amazing grace, he is always fighting for our good. That blows me away. It just demonstrates how when God breaks our chains, he doesn't want us to be enslaved with anything other than the desire to show gratitude to him for winning our battle. For our sake, for his glory, and our justification. Oh, what a good and gracious God. Do you need the prayers of the church? Are you struggling with allowing this Lord's Prayer to be evident in your life? Don't do it alone, because Satan likes it when you're alone. But whatever we can do to come alongside and strengthen you and sustain you, and encourage you, know that that's what we're here for. Because we're the people of God. And the armies of God are fighting on our behalf. Let's stand.